going to move this up here, I think, and then lower it just a touch. Thank you again for having me come back and spend New Year's Day with you. I'm grateful to be here. I was able to bring my family this time, so hopefully at the end, if you get a chance, I'll introduce them to you. I won't make them stand up. That's their least favorite thing. So, Pastor Tim, Associate Pastor at Harmony Ministries, and it seems like I would be missing a real opportunity to talk about resolutions today. Which is pretty interesting because I didn't know that video was going to be a part of the sermon or the service at all today. And I actually had my opening talking about resolutions. I, every year, make some similar resolutions like you heard, and you probably do as well. Want to get in shape, want to lose some weight, want to be healthier, want to spend more time being intentional about my faith. And I met this weird part of this whole getting into shape journey where an extra large is just a touch too snug, but an extra, extra large makes me look like a snowman. So, and I realized that on Christmas Day, I got a beautiful new Red Sox sweatshirt that I put on, and I was like, this is great, but now I have to make some decisions because I can't go up in a size. I'll be all big and baggy, and so I've got to do something. So I've made the decision that by spring, I want to try to lose 5 pounds, and that'd be an awesome thing. And then I thought about it a little bit more, and I thought about what goes into making a resolution and what goes into planning. And really, like we saw in the video, resolutions tend to come when we realize that something about us or a situation that we're in needs to change. So part of the thing about the video that really stood out to me was how many of those resolutions were like, I've been saying the same thing for years. For years and for years and for years. And what I want to challenge you with this morning is there's a difference between resolving to do something and actually preparing to do it. See, a resolution without preparing for it, without being intentional, without putting it into actual practice, acting on it, is really just an empty promise. And it's an empty promise that we make to ourselves, or maybe it's an empty promise that we make to our family or friends. The one guy that said, I want to be a better dad. I don't want to yell as much. I'm like, man, has he been hanging out at my house? Like, so there's a reality to these promises that we're making. So this morning, I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bibles if you have them. We'll have verses up on the screen. Mark chapter 8, we're going to look at an episode with Jesus and the disciples. This is the second telling of the feeding of thousands. Jesus feeds the 5,000, and then a couple chapters later in the book of Mark, he's in a similar situation where there's a crowd of people that are getting hungry, and he makes more bread, and he feeds them. And then he has this little dialogue with the Pharisees. The Pharisees are asking for a sign. And there's this beautiful verse where it says that Jesus sighed deeply in his spirit. And I've been home with my kids for the last week and a half. And for some of you that have as well, because it's winter break, I'm sure you've felt that deep sigh in your spirit where you're just like, oh, again? Not again. We're really going to do this again? So I'm going to invite you, if you would, to stand this morning, if you'd like to. If not, in Mark chapter 8, verses 14 through 21, I'm going to invite you to read that with me this morning, if you have it. It says this, Mark chapter 8, verse 14, and they had forgotten to take bread and did not have more than one loaf in the boat with them. And he was giving orders to them, saying, watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. And they began to discuss with one another the fact that they had no bread. And Jesus, aware of this, said to them, why do you discuss the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet see or understand? Do you have a hardened heart? Having eyes, do you not see? Having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000 and how many baskets full of broken pieces you picked up? They said to him, 12. He said, when I broke the 7 for the 4,000, how many large baskets full of broken pieces did you pick up? And they said to him, 7. And he was saying to them, do you not understand? Let's pray this morning. Father God, we're grateful again to be here as we're starting a new year on a day, our day of worship as we gather together. God, I pray as we move out of the holiday season, both for here at Goshen and in our church friends and family throughout the area and the country, that we would take this day to reflect and rest and prepare for what you have for us. The jobs, the service, the ministries that this church has, that our church has in Middletown. God, that you would strengthen our spirits, that you would give us the desire not just to make a promise, but to prepare and take action on it. So this morning, as we get into your word and we see how you've challenged your disciples, God, I pray that it would challenge us. I pray that these words wouldn't be mine, but that the Spirit would speak through them to our hearts and to our minds, that we would be challenged to grow deeper with you and with each other. So this morning, Lord, we turn all of this over into your hands. Change us, renew us. God, we ask these things in your name. Amen. This morning, I want you to consider two things as we look at this passage and we break it down. Two things to look out for in this coming year. And then with those two things, there's a blueprint that Jesus gives us specifically how to overcome these things. And again, Mark chapter 8, verses 14 and 15, there's a warning that Jesus lays out for his disciples. It says this, we'll read it again, and the disciples had forgotten to take bread and did not have more than one loaf in the boat with them, and he was giving orders to them saying, watch out and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. And I could just kind of picture this scene happening in my head as they've just finished ministering to a large crowd of people. They've just seen an amazing miracle again, and here they are gathered in a boat and they're moving out across the water. They're heading to Bethesda, and here's the disciples kind of arguing or discussing or trying to figure out, how come we only have one loaf of bread? I'm hungry. What did you bring? I didn't bring anything. What did you bring? I didn't bring anything. Peter, what did you bring? I grabbed the loaf of bread. And I could just kind of picture Jesus just kind of sitting there watching this, and it stirs something in him to say, hey, listen, beware of these two things. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, and beware of the leaven of Herod. And I can totally understand where the disciples are right here. The last couple of years, we've had a holiday dinner at our church, and we have people that bring in food, and we do two sittings, and a whole bunch of services going on. And every year, they take the leftovers, and they pack them up, and they say, take these home with you. And every year, without fail, I leave them on the table. I'm exhausted. You're running around, you're waiting tables. Even if you've gone to a restaurant, how many of you have gone to a restaurant and you pack up your leftovers and you got one kid under your arm and the other one you're trying to pull along and you get in the car and you leave the leftovers on the table? It's too late. It's easy to get caught in these cycles. And that's not really the big focus of it, because it shouldn't have been an issue. Think about what they had just seen, who they were with, where they are, what's going on in all of this. Now, I get that one loaf is not going to feed 13 people. But Jesus takes this and he turns it into a teaching moment. He says, listen, beware of these two things. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. And leaven, if you're not sure what it is, it's a type of yeast. It's a fermented dough. They mix it with regular dough, and it causes the dough to rise, and it gets these really delicious air pockets in it when you bake it. And like my favorite thing, because you open it and you put butter on it, and it's warm and it's delicious. But there's a danger here that Jesus is warning his disciples about. He says in Mark chapter 8, just a couple of verses before this, here's the exchange that Jesus has with the Pharisees. Now, Jesus has seen the crowd, makes the bread. They have leftover bread, and the Pharisees say this to Jesus. The Pharisees came out, and they began to argue with him, demanding from him a sign from heaven to test him. And this is where Jesus has that deep sigh in his spirit. Ugh, again, with the signs, you just don't get it. And here's the leaven of the Pharisees. It's unbelief. Everything that the Pharisees, the religious leaders, when they're interacting with Jesus in these situations, they're continually trying to question him. They're trying to trap him. They're questioning his teaching. They're undermining his teaching. They're trying to cancel out his ministry. They're plotting to kill him. They just absolutely refuse to believe that Jesus is who he says he is. They need more. They continually need more. Give us a sign. Tell us where you're from. Tell us who gives you this authority. Tell us where you learned this from. Tell us who you are. And that's a danger in our life because we can fall into those same cycles of unbelief. Is Jesus really the authority? Is the Bible really true? Is this all real? Is this mythology? Is it just a fairy tale? Is there a reality of this to me? And in Jesus' typical response to the Pharisees, he's either rebuking them or he's using some form of story to get them to understand you're truly missing the mark. Or in a situation like this, he just gets up and he's like, I can't do this thing. I'm walking away. Unbelief. And then he says, the leaven of Herod, which is something completely different than the Pharisees' issue. See, the Pharisees, the religious leaders, their problem was unbelief. But for Herod, this political figure in this time, this is a representation of moral and ethical compromise. And these are two very dangerous things. And if we remember who Herod is, great ambition, wanted to build up the cities, wanted to become a bigger and bigger, more important political figure for both the Jews and Rome, had John the Baptist put to death. His dad was also not a good guy. Had all the male children killed when Jesus was born. This is a generational thing. He's just continuing and learning and growing in what he learned. There's unbelief. There's moral and ethical compromise. And these are the two things that Jesus is trying to get his disciples to understand. It's not about the bread that they're eating. It's not about this whole trying to teach them anything deep. He's saying, listen, watch out for unbelief and watch out for moral and ethical compromise. These are two things for us that I think are really important, especially as we head into 2023. Just about every hot button issue that shows up culturally falls into one of these two categories. It's either we don't trust the authority of who Jesus is, or we want to compromise what the Bible tells us. It's interesting, the disciples' response. It says in verse 16, and they began to discuss with one another the fact that they had no bread. It's like they heard it, and maybe for a second they thought about it, and then it went back to, well, who didn't bring the bread? Why didn't you bring the bread? And this is why this is important, and it's dangerous, and it's important for us to understand. It's important for us not to just ignore it because the disciples missed it. But here's the dangers of unbelief. Unbelief is one of the most dangerous threats to our spiritual lives. It's a danger for even the most intimate relationships that we have. Whether it's our relationship with God or our relationship with each other, when unbelief starts to kind of to plant itself in, I don't trust this person. I don't trust what they're saying. I don't trust the authority. I don't trust A, B, or C. And this starts to grow and it starts to consume and it leads to doubt and it leads to fear and it leads to, in some cases, a walking away. In some cases, unbelief leads to this moral and ethical compromise. And Jesus is here telling them, listen, be aware of this. Prepare for it. Mark 17 and 18 says that Jesus, aware of this, said, why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Do you not comprehend or understand? Do you still have your heart hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? Having ears, do you not hear? And do you remember? Do you not remember? Jesus gives them this warning and they stop. But then they go right back to the bread, to the bread, to the bread, to the bread. And I think this is a statement that Jesus makes that is intended to elicit a response. I really think that what he's hoping for is that one of them would have gone, hey, Jesus, what do you mean by the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. And we don't get that. Is this a parable? Is there something deeper here? Is this an analogy? Like, what does this mean? But their focus is so consumed by their bellies. They're hungry. They're tired. They're now in a boat rowing across the lake trying to get from point A to point B. And Jesus says, you guys aren't listening. Why are you talking about bread? I'm giving you a little bit of a blueprint here. I'm trying to give you some instruction. I'm trying to encourage you, but you're focused on bread. You're not listening. Do you not understand? Are your hearts hardened? Are your eyes working? Are your ears working? Do you hear what I'm saying? Because in this, I think Jesus gives us this amazing blueprint to overcome unbelief, to prepare and to fight back against moral and ethical compromise. And it starts here in verse 17. Jesus says, are your hearts hardened? So this morning I want to challenge you as we look at the danger. We saw that, the leaven of the Pharisees, the leaven of Herod, moral and ethical compromise, unbelief. And Jesus says, here's how you fight back against that. One, it starts with a softened heart. It's a softened heart, they're evidence of a total life change. They lead to repentance. They lead to forgiveness. They lead to restoration. In Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 26, it says, I will give you a new heart. I will put a new spirit within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, from your flesh, and give you a heart of flesh. It's something new altogether. It's something that's open to the gospel. It's something open to understanding and respecting and responding to that authority in our lives. A softened heart is a changed heart. It's also a heart that exercises and shows repentance. This is one of my favorite portions of Scripture. It's in the Old Testament as well. It's Joel chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. And it says this, yet even now declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with all your fasting, weeping, and mourning, and tear your heart and not merely your garments. Now return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in mercy, and relenting of catastrophe. A softened heart is a heart that is built on repentance. It means I'm recognizing who the authority is in my life. I'm recognizing that maybe the direction I'm heading is wrong, and I'm going to turn from that, and I'm going to pursue God. And I love where he writes, tear your hearts, not merely your garments. Don't just go through the motions of repentance. Let it be real. That's the mark of a softened heart. That's the mark of a disciple. A softened heart is real. It's new. It's alive. It's repenting. And it's also full of forgiveness and restoration. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says these words, leave your offering therefore before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and present your offering. It's very similar to what Joel said. Take care of your heart, not just your clothes. There's more than just going through the motions. We bring our offerings before God. We bring our worship before God. And sometimes maybe the person sitting to the front of us, back of us, next to us, we're in battle with them. There's no restoration. There's no relationship. Something's broken. Maybe it's in our families, a parent-child relationship, sibling-sibling, whatever it might be. But the reality of a softened heart, it's new life. It's a new spirit. It's something totally different. It's a repentant heart. It's one that's continually being challenged by the Holy Spirit to respond. It's one that's continually seeking out, hey, have I done something wrong? The awesome part about this verse is there's no charge that says, wait till they come to you. He says, if you know that there's something happening to the person with you and somebody else, pause, go and be reconciled with them and come back. And so many times we think, well, they have a problem with me. I don't have to take care of that. But a softened heart seeks forgiveness. It seeks restoration. The next thing that Jesus encourages his disciples with is he questions them. You have eyes that don't see. So Jesus says, have a softened heart. And then he says, have eyes that see. And eyes that see are eyes that focus on Jesus. Eyes that focus on that true authority instead of the circumstances. They see the reality of our spiritual needs, and they see the spiritual and physical needs of other. And this is who Jesus is in our life. He's supposed to be our authority, but sometimes we look past that. We don't accept it as being the real thing. This is also something the disciples missed. You know, they're so fixated on their situation that they're missing the reality of who they're with. They're missing the reality of everything that they're seeing. The Pharisees had asked for a sign. Give us a sign. Show us something amazing. And Jesus says, no, I'm not going to do that. But continually, here with his disciples, he's continually giving them signs. He's continually revealing the truth about who he is. He's continually exercising his authority. And they're not asking him to do it. He's just doing it because he's like, hey, I want you to understand this. I want this to be real to you. I want you to know what is happening. It's seeing Jesus over our circumstances. And there's evidence and examples of this all throughout Scripture. We see it in Matthew chapter 14. Peter, they're all in the boat. It's the early hours of the morning. Again, they've been ministering all day. They've been rowing across the lake at night. It's dark. It's stormy. Jesus comes walking out across the water, and they get a little scared. It's a ghost. Ah. And then Peter says, who are you? It's Jesus. Come on out. Peter jumps out and starts walking towards him. And it's fine until his focus shifts. It's fine until he looks around and sees the circumstance isn't quite as safe as it was in the boat, and he starts to sink. Eyes that see recognize and respond to the authority of who Christ is. And kind of in tandem with that whole idea of forgiveness and repentance and restoration is eyes that see the reality of our spiritual needs first. Matthew chapter 7, verse 5, Jesus says, you hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eyes. It's really, really easy for us to look around the room and go, well, that person, and then you, and then this, but I don't have to worry about my sin. That call for a softened heart is to take care of your heart, not the person sitting next to you. And that's the reality that we have. Our focus is on the right authority. Our focus is on where is my spiritual need right now? I was listening to a podcast in the last couple of months, and if you know who Mark Lowry is, he was talking about love the sinner, hate the sin, and how we kind of get that wrong. And his response to it was, I want to love the sinner and hate my own sin first. Because if I can take care of what I'm struggling with, if I can take care of my sin, then maybe I can help someone walk through theirs. Because the next part of this, in Matthew chapter 25, as Jesus is teaching to the crowd, he gives this example of being sheep and goats. And he splits them up onto two sides. And he says, you know, I was thirsty and you gave me a drink. And I was hungry and you gave me food. And I was sick and you came to visit me. And I was naked and you gave me clothes. And I was in prison and you came to me. And the righteous, the ones that were following Jesus, the disciples, they said, Jesus, we didn't see you doing that. And he said, yeah, but you did it for others. You saw their need and you acted on it. And the flip side of that is the group that goes, well, Jesus, we never saw you doing that. And he said, yeah, I know. You're focused on something completely different. Our focus, our eyes, do they recognize the authority of Christ? Do they recognize our need for our spiritual life and then to the needs of others? A softened heart, eyes that see, and ears that hear. Ears that hear are ears that hear through distractions. They're ears that recognize authority and respond to the working of the Holy Spirit in their lives. One of my favorite portions of the Old Testament is the story of Elijah on the mountain, 1 Kings chapter 19. He's running from the queen, his life's in jeopardy. And he finds himself hidden in this cave. And there's these amazing events happening. The mountains are shaking. Fires coming, like loud thunder, banging and clanging. And the verses tell us that the voice of the Lord was not in those things. He was trying to hear from God. He was trying to figure out in his state of unbelief, in his state of doubt, in his state of fear, he's trying to understand, God, why am I here? What am I doing? I'm the only one who's faithful to you, God. This person wants to kill me. Have you abandoned me? And he's looking for a response, and he's listening through the thunder and the earthquakes and everything that's going on. And then it tells us, but the voice of the Lord, it was a quiet whisper. And all it was simply, Elijah, what are you doing here? In the noise, in the distraction of life, of what culture is throwing at us, what society says, you have to do this, you have to believe these things, you have to act this way, you have to accept those things. So we have to hear through those distractions and stop and recognize sometimes that still, quiet voice. It might be in fire raining down from heaven that we hear God. But what I've found and what I've experienced most in my life is when there's so much happening, it's that real, soft, gentle voice of the Spirit going, shh, stop, listen, breathe, focus. And I have a little one. She's here this morning, and she's learning how to handle all of her emotions. She's 4. And we have to do this sometimes. Yeah, she popped up. She's like, "Ah, oh, it's my JoJo." She's learning how to handle her feelings. And sometimes it's, Joe, stop, take a deep breath. Listen, relax, focus. Those are ears that hear. In John chapter 10, verse 27, Jesus says that my sheep listen to my voice. It says, and I know them and they follow me. Ears that hear recognize that authority. They hear through distraction, and they recognize the authority of Jesus. All of this tends to go back to who? The person of Christ. Who he is. What we think about him. How we respond to those things. There's a really neat video. I didn't add it for a time because it's like 10 minutes long. But it's a bunch of folks. I'm assuming they're somewhere maybe in the Middle East where there's a bunch of sheep out in the field, and there's 5 or 6 people that get up, and they try to do the shepherd's call. It's some weird, like, look, 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 look. I don't know. I'm not a shepherd. That's the best I could do. But one by one, they try these things, and nothing. The sheep do nothing. They just, like, go about their business. And at the end of the movie, or the end of the video, the shepherd goes up, and he does the same call, same inflection, same tone, and you just see all these little sheep heads pop up. And then they start doing their little thing, and bah, and they all come, all of them, they come rushing in. And it's that perfect picture of, are we truly his disciples? Are we truly his sheep? Are we truly responding to that authority? Are we truly following that voice? Because in John chapter 14, verse 26, Jesus says this, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and remind you of all that I said to you. It's responding to the Holy Spirit when the Holy Spirit's pressing in our lives. Those are ears that hear. The Holy Spirit's now acting as our shepherd, saying, hey, there's some things you might need to clean up. There's some attitudes, or there's some desires that you need to turn over to me. There's some areas of your life where you need growth. There's some areas of your life where you need some pruning. But listen, we're here to do this together. And that, to me, is one of the most calming, reassuring promises of all Scripture, is right there. The Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send, will teach you in all things. It means we have, like, the owner's manual right there with us, guiding us through. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, long-suffering, all of the freedom, the power, revealing the truth, the reality of God, of who God is, of what God thinks about us, and how we're supposed to respond to that. Those are some of the most amazing promises that we can find. But without those softened hearts that are open to the Spirit, without the eyes that really truly see the authority in our lives, without the ears that truly hear, it's like making a resolution that's just an empty promise. I have said, I think, since Christmas Day, when I put that sweatshirt on, I'm going to ride my little stationary bike every day. It's been 6 days since Christmas. I've rode it like twice. I'm going to get up, and I'm going to work out, and I'm going to read. There's only one thing that I have been most intentional about, and this might come as a shock. It's my personal time of reading and devotions. And if you ask pastors or laymen, women who spend a lot of time in ministry preparing for sermons and teaching and stuff, you can spend a lot of time overlooking your own personal need. And this has been my prayer for 2023. I want a softened heart. I want a heart that's going to seek after forgiveness, reconciliation, that's going to be a new creature like I'm intended to be. I want eyes that are going to recognize the authority in my life and are going to respond to it, ears that are going to listen. Because I have three kids that I've got to lead. I've got a wife that we're leading together, this family. I have a ministry, a whole crew of people who are gathered in Middletown that look to us for guidance and leadership. And we can so quickly, you can ask Pastor Sam, I'm sure he'll tell you, sometimes that time for personal reading and study and development gets put on the back burner. It shouldn't be that way. It's what happens. Jesus finishes off this episode saying, guys, weren't you there when we fed the 5,000? How many loaves were left? 12 baskets full. Weren't you there just now when we fed the 7? How many loaves were 7 baskets? He says, you guys, you still don't get it. You still don't get it. Verse 21 that finishes off, Jesus says, do you not understand? Again, everything that the Pharisees have asked for, I've given to you willingly. His response isn't, you unbelieving generation of people, how long will you go about asking for a sign when I'm standing right in here? Haven't you seen everything I've done? Jesus just says, you know, you don't get it. They don't understand it yet. They should. And at some point they will. But Jesus has given them this example. How to combat unbelief. How to prepare against the attacks on our moral and ethical standing. Everything that Jesus did is in clear contrast to both the religious leaders and these political leaders. Again, unbelief is a force that is going to continue to battle within us. It's just waiting. It's just waiting to pounce. Be sober, be vigilant. Your adversaries are roaring, lying, seeking, looking who he's going to devour, who he's going to attack. That's unbelief in our life. And listen, unbelief, moral, ethical compromise, it leads to broken fellowship with God. It leads into these sin patterns that we sometimes can't get out of. It damages our families. It damages our interpersonal church relationships, the people sitting next to us. I hope that everybody sitting in here this morning or that's listening at home or wherever, that you're able to say, I have a great relationship with everybody in my congregation, and we all get along, and this is like a beautiful, happy, wonderful place. And I'm sure it is, for the most part. But I also know that we're broken people. And broken people do broken things. Sometimes we need these reminders about reconciliation, about forgiveness, about responding to authority. Throughout this year, I'm hoping that this maybe gives you a reminder. I want softened hearts. I want eyes that see, ears that hear. Why? Because these are the true marks of a disciple. It's not about how I look. It's not about how I act, how I pretend. It's not about all the service that I do. It's about, is my heart truly penetrated by the gospel? Am I truly committed to following that authority in my life? Am I recognizing it? Am I following? Am I perfect? We're not called to be perfect. We're just called to excel. And that just means to get better and better and better with what God has gifted us with. And we get to do it through the help of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to invite the worship team back up because I'm done. We're going to close. We have a song to sing. And as we sing, I want to challenge you this morning. I want you to think, what would it mean for you to prepare for the unbelief in your life? What are those areas that lead to doubt, that lead to fear, that lead to questions? Those aren't bad things. Nicodemus had questions. He came to Jesus. It wasn't like Jesus was like, how could you have questions? You're supposed to know all this stuff. Aren't you a religious leader? No, he answered his questions. The embrace questions are good. Doubts are okay. Fear is okay. It's what we do with those things. In what ways are we being intentional to prepare and protect ourselves from moral and ethical compromise? Both as an individual and as a church. Because the battle is not just for us. Yeah, we're individuals, but the battle is also for this congregation here in Goshen. I'm sure your battles that you're facing down in the city are different than what's happening in Middletown, but a lot of them are going to be the same. And how are we responding to that? How are we showing the love of Christ through these things? And how are we protecting ourselves? Daniel said that he prepared in his heart. He determined in his heart that he was going to honor God. And that's what I want to leave you with this morning as we begin to sing.